Weight Watchers now offers access to affordable GLP-1s. It works for members like...
I'm Haley, and I've lost 100 pounds. Weight Watchers has everything I need, from weight loss medications to nutrition support and help with my side effects. It's all in one place.
Weight Watchers handles the insurance for you and offers affordable cash pay options. With our program, our members are losing more weight with expert nutrition and side effect support.
I'm Mike, and I've lost 135 pounds. Weight Watchers prescribing GLP-1 medications, it's been life-changing.
I'm Sharia, and I lost 80 pounds on Weight Watchers. I realized that it would take more than a prescription to lose weight and feel good on a GLP-1.
Better results, expert support, lose more weight, make it last.
I can't imagine doing a GLP-1 without Weight Watchers.
Get started for as low as $25 at weightwatchers.com/GLP-1. For over 60 years, we've helped millions of members find what works for them. Now, it's your turn. Weight Watchers, watch it work.
It's not surprising, considering the climate of fear and pessimism and anxiety that pervades and reverberates in politics, in social life, in modern media, that the likes of Max Rosa, an academic at Oxford University, who carried out a global study, and his findings suggest that pessimism is on the rise globally, and that some of the most pessimistic nations in the world are the so-called developed nations of the world. He mentions a statistic that suggests that only 6% of the global community believe that the world is becoming a better place. 94% of his sample, of Americans that is, they believe that the world is becoming a worse off place as time continues and elapses. And the same dismal fingers apply in Australia and here at home in Europe as well. Pessimism, or in Arabic we may call it at-tasha'um, is on the rise. And therefore, it is not surprising that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his utmost hikmah wisdom, when he sent prophets and messengers whose primary roles were to convey tawheed, the oneness of Allah Almighty, to the world, and were also required to transform their communities, it was necessary that Allah Almighty would endow them with the certain traits and the behavioral attributes and the qualities needed for them to lead and to inspire change and to transform and reform their people. And that's exactly what Allah Almighty gave them. You will find that with the prophets and the messengers, they were different in many things. They were different in the countries they were sent to. They were different in the languages they spoke. They were human beings. But there were common denominators across all of them. There were certain traits that every single prophet and messenger shared with his brother. On the other side of the continent, they were identical in certain behavioral traits and qualities. For example, they were all sent by the same God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of them were given miracles. All of them taught tawheed, the oneness of Allah. All of them were men of amanah, trustworthiness. They were all men as well. And one of the common denominators across the board, every prophet shared this quality. Every prophet had to possess this quality at very high dosages as well. It was the quality we've come to speak about this afternoon. It's the quality of tafa'ul, optimism. To think well in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to expect the best in Him when every other voice is a voice of pessimism. Those are the voices of optimists that we love and we gravitate towards, especially when negativity becomes widespread. Those are the voices we admire. Those are the voices we secretly wish to adopt as our own. The voice of the optimistic one, especially when negativity prevails. So if you were to do a quick scan of the prophets and messengers, you see it. They are identical in their phenomenal optimism when everyone was down and doubting. Whether you speak about the Prophet of Allah, Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who found himself launched into a tower of fire built just for him. And in the middle of the fire, as his clothes burnt because he didn't, he said, Hasbunallahu وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah Almighty is enough for us, and He is the best disposer of affairs. لا إله إلا الله. Optimistic despite being in the middle of flames. Or you speak about the Prophet of Allah, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and the story is well known. Who escapes from the tyranny of the Pharaoh with his community of Bani Israel. Behind him is a formidable army of the Fir'aun, maybe the superpower of the era. And ahead of you are the deep waters of the Red Sea. You and I, we hear the story. It's not so amazing because we know how it ends. But empathize with the Prophet of Allah, Musa. Because he didn't know how it was going to end. All he knew is that I have a Lord who I think well of. He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet of Allah, Musa, was optimistic. فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ, Allah said, when the two camps could now see one another, the upcoming army could see the people of Musa, and the people of Musa can see the army. فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ, they are now within sight of one another. قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى, the companions of Musa, they said, إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ, they're going to reach us. And Musa alayhi salam, he said, Kalla, no. Inna ma'ya Rabbi, my Lord is with me, sayahdeen, he shall guide me. He didn't say, my Lord is going to split the sea for me, because he didn't know what's going to happen. But what he does know is that Allah is haqq, Allah is the truth. Allah is with me, and he shall guide me. And the rest, as they say, is history. You know how the story ends. فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ أَنِ اضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرُ. We then inspired, as a result of this, to Musa, to strike the sea with his staff. فَانْفَلَقْ, so it split. فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالطَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ, and every one of the two parts of the sea became a firm mass like a mountain. And they crossed. La ilaha illallah. Optimism. Or the Prophet of Allah, Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, Jacob, the father of Yusuf. Imagine, and we touched upon some of this in our depression lecture. He'd lost his favorite son, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and he grieved over him for many years. And then maybe a decade and a half or two without hearing a word from Yusuf. Now he's a man. News comes to him that his other son, Binyamin, has been detained in Egypt. And the Prophet of Allah, Ya'qub, his body is on the verge of buckling. He's going to die because of grief. And I am sure that if a clinician today in the modern world was to assess the health of Prophet Ya'qub back then, he would have had no doubt that these are the clear signs of depression. Extreme depression. I mean, do you know someone who cried so much until he lost his vision? But of course, this is not the depression of despair. This is the depression of hope and optimism. But there is grief. There is sadness, but there is no despair. And at the heart of the travesty, Prophet Ya'qub says to his sons, Ya Bani, my sons, idhabu, go. فَتَحَسَّسُوا مِن يُوسُفَ وَأَخِيهِ. Go and ask about Yusuf and his brother. Try to find them. وَلَا تَيْأَسُوا مِن رَوْحِ اللَّهِ. And don't despair from the mercy of Allah. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِن رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. It's only the disbelieving people who despair from the mercy of Allah. Ajib. You'd think that it will be the sons who will be consoling the father. You'd think that it will be the community that would console the individual. You'd think that it will be the ones who can see, consoling the one who'd lost his vision because of grief. You'd think it'd be the perpetrators, the sons, who would console the victim, the father. Yet it's Ya'qub who is consoling his sons and saying to them, beware of ever despairing from the mercy of Allah. That's not the quality of a believer, that's the quality of a disbeliever. Allahu Akbar. Or whether you fast forward to the greatest of all optimists that history has ever witnessed, none other than our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La ilaha illallah. Count with me, he was a man who lost his mother at the age of 6 years old. He saw her die in front of him when they were coming back from a visit to his uncles. Before that, he'd lost his father. He never met a dad, so he was an orphan. He was taken into the care of his grandfather, whom he loved so much. And by the time he'd grown attached to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his grandfather away from him as well. How much could a man endure? And then he was put into the care of his uncle Abu Talib, and he became very attached to Abu Talib. And in 1 year, Allah Almighty decreed that he would take away from him Khadija, the most beloved of human beings to him. And his uncle Abu Talib, his exterior form of defense, in 1 year, at a time when he needed them the most. And he grieved. and they called it the year of sorrow. He would see his companions carpeting the battlefield in defense of his honor and in defense of the religion of Islam. He would lose every one of his children. He would bury them with his own hands. Imagine. And only one of them would survive, Fatima, and even she was told by him that you will be the first to pass away after I die. And that happened 6 months after he passed away. She passed away. So Allah compensated him with grandchildren, Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn, and he would kiss them, and he would sniff them, and he would carry them on the pulpit when delivering the khutbah. He loved them as his own. Yet Jibreel would tell him that both of them will die in a very harrowing death later on in their lives, and he would tell them just that. Pain and grief. And stones would be hurled at him when he would come back from the trip of Al-Ta'if to invite them to Islam. And his ankles would fill his shoes with his blessed blood, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he would be accused with respect to his intellect and his mind and his honor and his da'wah. And salal jazur, the intestines of camels, would be placed on his neck and back as he prostrated to Allah in salah by the pagans. Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt would suffocate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he was praying to Allah until our Prophet almost breathed his last. And towards the end of his life, his blessed feet were no longer able to carry him, and he would find the need to pray sat down because of the bashing in that people had given him, as our mother Aisha, she said. And despite all of these things combined, what was his motto in life? يُعْجِبُنِ الْفَعْلِ. I love optimism. This is Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I love optimism. It's through his behavior that we learned that it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And from his words, we learned that from the wombs of adversity, prosperity is born. And victory comes with patience. And every difficulty that comes your way is accompanied with two forms of ease. La ilaha illallah. No human being was an optimist like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And history will never witness an optimist like him ever again. So he transformed lives. Take, for example, the Battle of Al-Ahzab, the Battle of the Confederates, the alliance that happened 5 years after the migration to the city of Medina. An army of 10,000 men strong besieged the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bearing in mind that 10,000 was probably more than the population of Medina back then. With its men and with its women and with its elderly and with its goats and with its sheep and with its camels. 10,000. This had never, the Arabian Peninsula had never seen a number like this before. And the Muslims had dug a trench in the entrance to the city of Medina at the top, to the northwest of the city, to prevent the alliances from coming in. And they had depended upon the Jewish tribe of Banu Qurayza on the south to protect the Muslims from allowing the pagans a rear entrance into the city. It was harrowing. Allah Almighty describes the terror of the Muslims and the non-Muslims during this time. He said, إِذْ جَاءُوكُم مِّن فَوْقِكُمْ, when the pagans came from above you, وَمِنْ تَحْتِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ, and from beneath you, وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ, and your eyes began to grow wild, وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ, and your hearts reached your throats in fear, وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ, and some of you began to harbor ill thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هُنَالِكَ, at that hour, إِبْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the believers were tested, وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا, and they were shaken, a mighty shaking. And at that moment, the pessimists began to speak. On this occasion, they were the munafiqun, the hypocrites. They began to doubt Allah Almighty, and they saw the proverbial glass as being half empty, not half full. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. When the hypocrites and those who had an illness in their hearts began to say, look at how they're moving the media machine. When the hypocrites and those who had an illness in their hearts, they began to say, what Allah Almighty and His Messenger promised us was just delusional. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Pessimism. This is the end of Islam. There can be no day after this night. But how did the optimists respond? The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who drank from the springs of optimism from our Messenger alayhi salatu wasallam and inhaled the airs of optimism from him. How did they respond? وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ, Allah said. When the believers saw the confederates, they saw the alliances, قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. They said, this is exactly what Allah and His Messenger promised us. Allah and His Messenger promised us that life will be filled with tribulation and tests. This is the promise of Allah. وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And Allah and His Messenger spoke the truth. وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. And the event only increased them in iman and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. And I want you to imagine now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during this moment, when people can't even go out to urinate in peace, they are fearing a stray arrow or a spear from the alliance who are besieging the city, news is given to him that there is a rock in the trench, we're unable to break it, and we need to overcome it in order to complete the trench. He said to his companions, show me where it is. So they showed him directions, and he picked up his axe, and he descended into the trench. And he said, Bismillah, in the name of Allah. And he hit it. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a strong man. He was no pacifist. He was a man who would exercise. He was strong. He was physically fit. He would eat healthy. He was the bravest of men. He was a warrior alayhi salatu wasalam. And we take pride in that. And he hit the rock, and a third of it fell. And he said, Allahu Akbar. Listen to his words. Bearing in mind it is dark, the future is uncertain, he's tying rocks to his stomach because of hunger, and death is almost certain. He said, Allahu Akbar, أُعْطِيتُ مَفَاتِيحَ الشَّامِ وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأُبْصِرُ قُصُورَهَا الْحُمْرَ مِنْ مَكَانِي هَذَا. He said, Allahu Akbar, Allah has just given me the keys to Asham, great Assyria, the greatest empire on planet Earth at the time. At that moment of vulnerability and weakness, the existential threat, in the thick of it, the Prophet ﷺ would pluck out opportunities to demonstrate his optimism in Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. He was a leader. And thus should be the Muslims today as they see what is happening in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. This is when we promote values of optimism, and by Allah we have seen it. He said, I have just been given the keys to Asham. Wallahi, I can see the red palaces of Asham from the places where I stand right now. Picks up his axe a second time and he says, Bismillah, in the name of Allah. And he hits it the second time. The second third of the rock breaks off. And he said, Allahu Akbar, أُعْطِيتُ مَفَاتِيحَ فَارِسْ وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأُبْصِرُ الْمَدَائِنِ وَأُبْصِرُ قَصْرَهَا الْأَبْيَضِ مِنْ مَكَانِي هَذَا. He said, I have just been given the keys to Persia. And by Allah, I can see the Mada'in, the cities of Persia, and I can see its grand white palace from the place where I stand. And then he picks up his axe a second time and he hits it, and the rest of the boulder now.
Weight Watchers now offers access to affordable GLP-1s. It works for members like...
I'm Haley, and I've lost 100 pounds. Weight Watchers has everything I need, from weight loss medications to nutrition support and help with my side effects. It's all in one place.
Weight Watchers handles the insurance for you and offers affordable cash pay options. With our program, our members are losing more weight with expert nutrition and side effect support.
I'm Mike, and I've lost 135 pounds. Weight Watchers prescribing GLP-1 medications, it's been life-changing.
I'm Sharia, and I lost 80 pounds on Weight Watchers. I realized that it would take more than a prescription to lose weight and feel good on a GLP-1.
Better results, expert support, lose more weight, make it last.
I can't imagine doing a GLP-1 without Weight Watchers.
Get started for as low as $25 at weightwatchers.com/GLP-1. For over 60 years, we've helped millions of members find what works for them. Now, it's your turn. Weight Watchers, watch it work.
I was reduced to rubble, and he says, what? Allahu Akbar. أُعْطِيتُ مَفَاتِيحَ الْيَمَنِ. Allah has just given me the keys to Yemen. They weren't Muslims at the time. I have just been given the keys to Yemen. وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأُبْصِرُ أَبْوَابَهَا مِنْ صَنْعَاءَ. وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأُبْصِرُ أَبْوَابَ صَنْعَاءَ مِنْ مَكَانِي هَذَا. By Allah, I can see the doors to Sana'a, the capital of Yemen, from the place where I stand at this hour. Which of these prophecies did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam live to witness and see himself, by the way? Which ones? None of them. He didn't see the conquest of Asham. He didn't see the conquest of Persia. He didn't see the Islam of the people of Yemen, which shows you that as an optimist and as a leader, and every one of you are leaders, you don't need to see the fruits of your labor. you need to lay the groundwork. That's what we need to do. And whether that happens in our children's generation or the children's children's generation, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you lay the groundwork and you show Allah Almighty good expectations and you think well of Him. And that is the behavior of an optimist. You don't rush the outcomes. You don't rush the results. That was year what? Year 5 after the Hijrah. Fast forward to year 8 after the Hijrah, you had the Battle of Hunayn, a very difficult moment in the life of the Muslims. Read about it in chapter 9 of the Quran. Abu Dawood narrates in his Sunan on the authority of Sahl ibn al-Hanzaliyah. He said that we were traveling once with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the day of Hunayn, on the day of the Battle of Hunayn. فَأَطْمَبْنَا السَّيْرِ. We traveled for a long time till we camped in the evening. وَحَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةِ. The time for prayer came. فَجَاءَ فَارِسِ. A horseman came rushing to us. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, إِنِّي انْطَلَقْتُ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيكُمْ. I left earlier. وَرَقَيْتُ جَبَلَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. And I ascended such and such mountain. And I saw that on the other side of it, the entire tribe of Hawazin have arrived. And they brought with them their animals, their livestock, their sheep, their men and women. Hawazin was one of the most feared tribes of the Arabian Peninsula. And they have brought out the entire tribe to annihilate the Muslims. How would you react in such a situation? Well, let me show you how our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam behaved. The narration said, فَتَبَسَّمَا. He smiled. And he said, تِلْكَ غَنِيمَةُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ غَدًا inshaAllah. He said to him, all what you saw will be the booty of the Muslims tomorrow, inshaAllah. Don't worry. All of it will be the booty of the Muslims tomorrow, inshaAllah. And he sallallahu alayhi wasallam would say, about what the Muslims should say, what their war cry should be if they are attacked at night. He said, إِن بُيِّتُّمْ فَلْيَكُنْ شِعَارُكُمْ حَمِيمٌ لَا يُنصَرُونَ. If you are attacked at night, make sure that your war cry is حَمِيمٌ. They will not be given victory. حَمِيمٌ. They will not be given victory. الشوكاني, he says, this is a demonstration of optimism in that the enemy will be defeated. لا إله إلا الله. And he would say to his Sahaba, at a time of fear, as Muslim narrates, إِنَّ اللَّهَ زَوَالِيَ الْأَرْضِ. Allah Almighty has drawn the two ends of the earth for me to see. فَرَأَيْتُ مَشَارِقَهَا وَمَغَارِبَهَا. And so I saw the east and west parts of the world. وَإِنَّ أُمَّتِي سَيَبْلُغُ مُلْكُهَا مَا زُوِيَ لِي مِنْهَا. And I saw that the kingdom of my ummah will reach as far as what I was made to see. لا إله إلا الله. Optimism عليه الصلاة والسلام. But it wasn't just during times of war and military confrontation that he was optimistic. And I began with these examples because usually this is where people express pessimism the most, when fear and anxiety is at a peak. But in other times as well, when he would visit the ill, for example, he would ensure to cover up the dark side of the illness and to demonstrate the luminous side to it. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam once visited an old Arab Bedouin man who was fevering. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sat next to him and he said to him, La ba'sa alayka tahurun insha'Allah. He said, don't worry, you will not be harmed by this illness. It will only purify you from your sins. MashaAllah, optimism. It's going to purify you from your sins. But the Arab Bedouin man was a pessimist. And he said, Tahur? Tahur? You're saying is going to purify me from my sins? No. Bal hiya humma tafur. عَلَى شَيْخٍ كَبِيرٍ تُزِيرُهُ الْقُبُورِ. He said, no, this is a fever that's going to increase and it's going to boil me and it's going to drive the old man to his grave. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, فَنَعَمْ إِذَنْ. Yes, it will be as such. In other words, if this is your poor expectations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let it be as you expect of Allah. أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي. Allah said, I will be just as you think of me. I will be just as my worshipper assumes me to be. فَلْيَظُنَّ بِي مَا شَاءَ. So let him assume whatever he wants. Think well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are sure that you're going to die and you have no expectation that Allah can or will cure you? Then let it be as you wish. Maybe you remember, well actually I don't think anybody will remember. Maybe some of our elders, Arab elders, or Egyptian Arab elders will remember Anwar Wajdi. Anwar Wajdi? He's an Egyptian director, or he was an Egyptian director, an actor. and a script writer, died in the 50s. And they were once interviewing him about the comparison between illness and wealth and well-being and which one is better. And he said something that would cost him his life. He said, and I'm scared to even repeat these words just in case Allah answers the dua, but Allah, I am not intending this as a dua, I'm just conveying the news. He said, Ya Rab, 100,000 jinnah wa saratan. He said, oh Allah, give me 100,000 Egyptian jinnah and I don't mind if you give my body cancer as well. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So the moment he actually reached the 100,000 Egyptian jinnah mark, cancer began to eat at him and he ended up dying in Stockholm in Sweden. What is your expectation of Allah? Is it not such that he can give you wealth and make you a multi-billionaire as well without the need for cancer to eat you up? What is your expectation of Allah? Allah will be as you expect him to be. Think well of him and be optimistic. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Jabir ibn Abdullah, he said, as Muslim narrates in his Sahih, he visited a woman by the name of Umm Sa'ib or Ummul Musayyib. The narrator has a doubt which of the two it is. Umm Sa'ib or Ummul Musayyib. And she was trembling. She was in pain. He said to her, Ma laki ya Umm Sa'ibi tuzafzifin, O mother of a Sa'ib, why is it that I see you trembling? Are you okay? She said, Al-humma la barakallahu fiha. I am fevering. May Allah curse it. May Allah curse the fever, she said. He said to her, La tasubbi al-humma. Don't curse the fever. فَإِنَّهَا تُذْهِبُ خَطَايَ بَنِي آدَمْ كَمَا يُذْهِبُ الْكِيرُ خَبَثَ الْحَدِيدِ. He said, because the fever expiates people's sins. It removes you from your sins. The same way that a furnace purifies iron from its ore. Allahu Akbar, what an optimist he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. Don't insult it. There is good in the illness you're going through. Allah will raise your rank and he will forgive your sins and he will purify your soul and he will give ease to your dying moments and ease in your grave and ease yawm al-qiyamah. Subhanallah, our religion is an optimistic one. In fact, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was so keen to elicit optimism and demonstrate his good expectations of Allah that he would even change the names of countries, the names of cities, the names of valleys, the names of children and men and women from downtrodden meanings to meanings of positivity and activity. Because names can affect personalities, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said. So when our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated to the city of what we call today Medina, it used to be called Yathrib in the past. Yathrib from the word at-tathrib. At-tathrib, it means to blame, to reprimand. It has a negative meaning. He said, this will be called the city of Taba or the city of Taiba. This is the good city, the pure city, Medina to Taiba. A good omen. And therefore he would change the name. And he once came across a valley. He asked about the name of the valley as he traveled with the companions. They said, this is called Shi'bud Dalala. This is the valley of misguidance, the valley of straying. He said, we will call it Shi'bul Hidayah. This is the valley of guidance. Positive and optimistic, la ilaha illallah. And he came across the name of a land that was called Afra. Afra, Afra, it's in description to the color of dirt. Afra. He said, we'll call it Al-Khadira. This is the green land. Inshallah, we hope Allah will turn it green. It's called the green land. And he came across a tribe by the name of Banu Mughwiyah. The tribe of misguidance and deviation. He said, you are called Banu Rishda, the tribe of reason. You are the tribe of reason. A girl, a young girl, her name was Asiyah. What does Asiyah mean? Not Asiyah with Ain, Asiyah. What does that mean? Huh? Disobedient one, the sinning one. He said, your name is Jamila. You're the beautiful one. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, the Tabi'i, he said that my grandfather spoke with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And my grandfather's name was Hazin, which means roughness, coarseness. So the Prophet said to him, your name is Sahl, meaning ease, ease. He said, I will never change a name that my father gave me. La ughayyiru isman sammanihi abi. I can't change a name that my parents gave me. So the Prophet ﷺ, of course, didn't force him. It's a recommendation. So Sa'id ibn Musayyib, who is the grandson, he said, فَمَا زَالَتِ الْحُزُونَةُ فِينَا حَتَّى الْآنِ. And as a result of this decision of my grandfather, harshness and difficulty has been passed down from generation to generation. La ilaha illallah. Subhanallah. And there was a man by the name of Ghurab, meaning crow. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, your name is Muslim, but one submitting to Allah. One Sahabi by the name of Harb, meaning war, he said, your name is Silma, peace. Another Sahabi by the name of Nakira, meaning the unknown one, he said, your name is Ma'ruf, you're the known one. Another one, his name is Ghafil, meaning the heedless one. He said, your name is Aqil, you are the intelligent one. Another one, his name is Al-Muttaji', meaning the one laying down. He said, your name is Al-Munba'ith, the one who is filled with activity, and the one who is moving and doing things. You are Al-Munba'ith, La ilaha illallah. Positive. Even in the names of cities. And in fact, he would take optimism from the names of people when he hears it. So you remember when the Muslims were standing at the gates of Mecca trying to go in to do their Umrah, and the pagans didn't allow them. And there were now negotiations between the Muslims and the pagans to discuss a treaty called the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And it wasn't getting very far. Emissaries were being sent from both camps, and they were struggling to agree on the terms and conditions. Till finally, a man by the name of Suhail, son of Amr, approached the Muslims from the pagan side. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Suhail. And what does Suhail mean? Ease. Suhail means ease. So when he saw Suhail ibn Amr coming from the pagan side, he said, "Hada Suhail ibn Amr." That is Suhail, son of Amr. مَا أُرَاهُ إِلَّا قَدْ سَهُلَ أَمُرُكُمْ. I believe that matters are about to become easy now, inshallah. And that's exactly what happened. Suhail ibn Amr came, the negotiations were agreed, the terms were agreed, and the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed. So this is our religion. The Sahaba of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam learned their optimism from him. And that is why when Amirul Mu'mineen Umar became a Khalifa years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, some of the Muslims from the city of Kufa, Iraq, sent a letter to Umar consulting him about the idea of making a military campaign to Persia. Remember the prophecy of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam all those years ago? It's now being discussed. So Umar wants to know, is this a good idea or not? So he said to the messenger who brought the letter from Iraq, what is your name, by the way? He said, Quraybun Dhafar, Quraybun son of Dhafar. Quraib, his first name, which means nearness. Dhafar, his family name, which means victory. Nearness and victory. Umar took a good omen from that. And he said, Dhafarun Qareebun, inshaAllah. This means that victory is near, inshaAllah. Just from his name, plucked out an opportunity of optimism, la ilaha illallah. And that led up to the great battle of Qadisiyah, one of the great battles of Islam, perhaps the most pivotal battle after the battle of Badr, which opened up the entire land of the Persians to the Muslims. And what is interesting is that before the battle of Qadisiyah took place, subhanallah al-azim, Muslim historians, they say that there were emissaries being sent between the Khosrows, the emperor of Persia, and the Muslim generals. And the army was led by Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Khosrows at the time was Yazdajard III. So Yazdajard, he called a group of Muslims to negotiate with them. What brings you to our land? He said, who is the most honorable of you? And so Asim ibn Amr al-Tamimi, he came forward. He said, I am the most honorable of them. Of course, his understanding was that he's going to be killed. So he puts his life on the line. He said, I am the most honorable of the Muslims here in this delegation. And so the emperor, he took a basket of dirt, of soil, and he placed it on the head of Asim to embarrass him, to humiliate him. He'd carry this. Are you now the most honorable? Are you now the most honorable? To mock him. And Asim said, yes, I'm still the most honorable, even with the basket on my head. He said to him, you know, the emperor said, if it wasn't for the fact that messengers are not executed, I would have slain you right now. Leave my land, I have nothing for you. And so the Muslims ran out of the court of Khosrows, and they were ecstatic, they were optimistic. Why? What do you think? Why do you think they saw this as a good omen, as a sign of optimism, that Allah will give them victory? How come? Any thoughts? Yes. They might find new land. Okay. What else? Think about it. Asim is running out of the court of Khosrows with a basket of Persian soil on his head.
Because of the soil.
Because of the soil. So what's the good omen there?
It means that the soil of Persia, the land of Persia would be
shifted. Yeah, exactly. Precisely. SubhanAllah. Well done for getting that. I wouldn't have thought about it unless I knew the end of the narration. They ran out of the court of Khosrows celebrating, and they went to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and they said, they have just given us the land of Persia. They have just given us the land of Persia. And how did they pluck out this understanding of optimism? The soil of Persia that he's carrying on his head. If that was me, I would have cried. He's embarrassed me. He's humiliated me. It became a personal vendetta. I couldn't sleep at night. Maybe I need an antidepressant, or I'd be so upset and feeling insecure. The companions are thinking in different ways. This is the behavior of an optimist. And this led to 7 or so grueling days of battle in the Battle of Qadisiyah, and the land of Persia became a land of Islam.